All right, there's a lot more people here now. We have husbands and wives here, and the ladies as well. Now, in the first session, and this is a continuation of the first session, we handed out these manuals. Now, how many of you brought your manuals with you? Well, only about 30% of you. How many of you have still got manuals but not here? All right. You'll do 100 lines and hand them in tomorrow morning. For those of you who have not received a manual, there are some manuals here. For those of you who would like to just peep over your shoulder and read from someone else, we'll hand the rest of them out. So the first people who get them, those who have not received a manual up until now, please put up your hand. Those who have not received a manual up until now. And then if there's some over, we can just distribute a few here and there. Okay? Thank you. Now, the message that I am bringing is one on marriage. And if you're not married or you're divorced, that's okay. Knowledge is a good thing. Accrue all the knowledge you can, pass it on to your children, your grandchildren, whatever. May God bless you as you assimilate. As Abraham Lincoln said once, he said, "I will study, I will prepare myself, that when my opportunity comes, I might be ready." Now, whilst they're just handing out those last of the manuals, I think it would be important for us just to see this. Graham, would you just turn it on? Thank you. Thanks, Graham. For those of you who are suffering a fractured relationship with your wife, if it's with your partner, praise God, maybe you'll get married. You may as well know, I am not in for partners, nor is God. God made a covenant, and He said, that's what we need to keep. You have no right to be living with a woman or a man if you're not married to them. Now, you may not get me back to speak again because I said that, but it needs to be heard. Can I have an amen? Thank you. Praise God. All right. So be a man or be a woman and make the covenant that God wants you to do. All right, let me just show you this. If there's a fracture in your relationship, in Proverbs, I've got to stand on my head or what do I got to do? All right, let's try this. All right, I'll write it here and then put it straight. In Proverbs 16 and verse 7, there's a very interesting portion of Scripture. And it goes like this. It goes like this. When a man's ways please the Lord, He makes the enemy to be at peace with him. You see, what we do when we have a fractured relationship, 10 years or 15 years or 25 years down the line, we start sending them love letters, roses, boxes of chocolates. You're 25 years too late, sir. The praises, the blessings, and all of those should have happened many years ago. But I tell you what you can do. If you will devote yourself to truly pleasing God, when a man's ways please the Lord, He takes up your case and He makes the enemy to be at peace with you. I have seen that work time and time again. So what you need to do is have a deep introspection and ask yourself and allow the Lord to ask of you, Lord, what is it that I can put right in my life? Last night I talked about Elijah's altar. Maybe there's some altars you need to build. But we need to have a good look at ourselves and say, God, what was it? And it's never too late to do right. Never. There may be consequences, but it's never too late to do right. And so God is for marriages. God hates divorce. But I found something out. He still loves the divorcee. He still loves the divorcee, and He sent His Son to redeem those who were lost and those who were hurting. And so we're going to talk about marriage. I think one of the things that I would like to first of all say in terms of marriage is that husbands and wives need to learn. Husbands and wives need to learn that men and women think differently. We really do. We are wired differently. And I think if some women were married to Jesus, they wouldn't stop until they made him think the way he did. They do. He's not going to. He's a man. Men and women think differently. And I'm going to just show you just briefly by illustrating on the... Love, just get me the duster thing there, please. Thank you, sweetheart. All right. What I'm doing, I'm using, instead of having an overhead, I'm using this. I think they're bringing a table to me, so that's fine. All righty, we'll sit on the table. You have to get it focused there. Thank you, brother. Thank you, thank you. Yes, yes, we'll put the overhead there. All righty. Just get it. We'll just focus it and see it's still right. Is it needing a bit of focus? Just do it for me. And the focus, is that right? That's about it. All righty. Is that okay? Not too bad. All right, so I'm rubbing this out. Now let me show you. We'll have his nibs here. All right, that's pretty good, eh? All right, okay. It's not Mo. He's got his. All right. There's a thing that I call the left brain, right brain. And in the main, men operate from the left brain. Women operate from the right brain. So, here we have the left brain. And that is the left brain logic. That's how you can remember it. Left brain logic. They try and work it out. They try and think it out. They try and rationalize and work on things. Often my wife comes to me and says, da-da-da-da-da-da, love, what do you think? I said, yeah. She said, well? I said, well, what? She said, what's the answer? I said, no, darling, it's got to percolate through the gray matter first. It's got to come down, then I've got to think about it, and then I've got to stall on it, and then I've got to chew over it, and then I'll let you know tomorrow. Oh, I know already. And she does. I know already. They're wired that way. And I think in every man's life there's a built-in stall button. And if he can put it off until tomorrow, then he'll do that. But a wife wants to know now. If there's an argument, she wants to settle it now. She doesn't want to leave it tomorrow. What happens? His nibs retreats into his cave. That's genuine. That's what happens. So men and women are different. But then a man will begin to try and work this thing out, think this thing out, reason this thing out. And I remember my daughter coming to me when we first came to New Zealand, and she was 20 years of age and boyfriends, and she a lovely Christian girl, and she only wanted the best and God's will, and she thought there was an American guy who had shown a bit of interest, and she was really keen, and that, and then that fell apart, and then she fell apart as well, and then she found someone else, and or she thought she had, and then she was crying and all, and so of course Dad went along to comfort her. And I said, well, now, love, you know, being a counselor, I said, well, sweetheart, we've got to look at it this way. And the more I tried to explain it to her, the more she blubbed. I mean, the tears were rolling. No! The more I tried, the more it just got worse. I thought, oh, man. She asked me a question. I'm trying to explain and give her the nuts and bolts of it. And I didn't realize that she did not want a tongue. She wanted a shoulder. Like that one lady I told you, she said, I always tried in America. She was in Greenville, South Carolina. I remember that. And she said, I had a Christian. I had a girl. I loved the Lord. And I had my teenage daughter. And she did not know Jesus. And I tried everything to get her to come to know the Lord. I put tracks in her lunch packet on the toilet roll and in her slippers. I used to witness to her and leave her Bible verses, everything. And one day in tears and frustration, she came to me. She said, Mom, please, Mom, stop. Mom, stop, please. Every time I wanted a mother, I got a sermon. Males are good at that. So then my son-in-law came to me and said, he's a lovely believer too, and he said to me, Dad, I want to tell you something. She doesn't want an answer. I said, what? She said, she doesn't want an answer. Well, what is she telling me for? All she wants is you to understand, to empathize and sympathize with her and say, sweetheart, never mind. Maybe tomorrow you can tell her, but not now. It's too raw. Men don't understand that. We're different. Then we have the right brain. And this right brain is the emotional. The emotional side. Often the artistic side. Often the nestling, the spirit of compassion and love that is lacking this side. She operates from the feel threshold. He operates from the think threshold. You hear men say, oh, I think we should, I think, and a woman say, you know, I feel we should, I feel, I feel. They feel it out. We try and work it out. This is the caring side. You see, if a little boy falls off his tricycle and grazes his knee, and dad's the first one on the accident scene, oh, my boy, the little fella gets up, he runs straight past dad and he looks for mom. Why? Because he'll get a sermon. He wants a shoulder. He wants a kiss and he wants a little plaster and he wants someone. It's the right brain, the right brain, caring versus the left brain logic. And that's just in nuts and bolts. The right brain caring versus the left brain logic. And we are different. We are wired differently. We think differently. Let me give you what I heard a man say once, and I thought, man, it's so true. He said, the difference between a man and a woman is this. A man is prepared to play the card of love because what he ultimately wants is sex. And a woman is prepared to play the card of sex because what she ultimately wants is love. Process that. Very wise words. We're different. Let me give you an illustration. There was a man, true story, who received a promotion. So he said, well, what we'll do, we're going to go out to Wendy's tonight or something. Says to his family, you can have whatever you want. Choose whatever you want. It's on me tonight. He's very happy. They all went, little Johnny and Sarah, they shot down there, standing at Wendy's or wherever it was, and they're looking, you know, how you all stand. You look at that, whatever. So he says, Johnny, what do you want? He said, Dad, I want a double malted milkshake, thick, with a thick straw, like a drain pipe. Okay, you're on. Hey, he was so happy, couldn't wait. Sarah, what do you want? She wanted a raspberry one with nuts on the top or something. Okay, it's yours. Says to his wife, well, sweetheart, what do you want? She says, I don't know yet, just hold on right now. Oh, I'll have a banana split with all the trimmings, with the cream, the maple syrup, I mean the whole nine yards. I'll have the whole trip. Haven't had one of those for years. You're on. Banana split $16.95. What a ripoff! Amazing. Now listen what happens. All of a sudden, Cinderella says, I don't want it now. Let's go. Let's go. What do you mean? Don't make a scene. Just don't make a scene. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. I don't want it now. Let's go. And boy, before long, they were hurried out of that place, little Johnny and Sarah. And boy, before long, they were hurried out of that place, little Johnny and Sarah in tears. They didn't get their milkshakes, and she didn't get hers. And they had, the Hollands people will understand this word. They had a groot ontploffing in the car. A groot. You can't say that in English. A groot. It's a big explosion. I mean, the nuts and bolts were coming out. They had to go for counseling. They really did. It's because he didn't understand. Now, let me see if you're better than some of the other groups that I've spoken to. Ladies, communication is not what I say, it's what you hear. What did she hear? Tell me, ladies. There she's got it, top of the class. You know what? You are not worth $16.95. And furthermore, you are not a man of your word. You said you could choose anything you want to, and you haven't stood by your word. Now, men, those who think it out and who work it out, what did he mean? See, the men don't know. See, the ladies were right on there like that. But the men now, they got to process it. They got to let it go through the gray matter. They got to work out, if I say that, will you think I'm stupid? No. What do you think? What do you think he meant?
He didn't mean that she couldn't have it.
No. Yeah. What else? Anyone else? It's a ripoff. Yeah. He probably only had 20 in his wallet. Okay. That's probably closer to the truth anyway. All right. You know what he thought? He worked it out. He says, one banana, 7.5 cents. Cut in half, 5 cents for the cutting. Syrup, about another 5 cents. A blob of ice cream. No, two blobs of ice cream. That's 20 cents. He says 40 cents. Man, that whole thing cost $1.90 at the most. And this institution are ripping us off. It's a rare. He did not in any way, shape, or form want to communicate to his wife, sweetheart, you are not worth $16.95. He was just saying this organization is ripping us off. Now you see, we coming from different sides of the coin. We didn't understand. So to understand how a wife operates, it'll probably take you a lifetime, but it's important. It's important to try and get into where she's at, which means we need to communicate and realize, I repeat again, communication is not what I say, it's what you hear. Often we have spoken and we think we've communicated, but we haven't. So the difference between a man and a woman is vitally important for us to understand and to process. And there are a lot of other things. My wife often tells me, she says, you know what, Mick? She said, did you see that sign over there? I said, what sign? She said, the sign that says, no more petrol for the next 30 miles. I said, no, I didn't see it. She said, your tank's nearly empty. I said, where was it? She said, it was a massive sign on the right side. She says, you know what I found out? Women generally are far more observant than men. And I think they are. Sorry, guys. And I said last night, and I repeat it again, so I usually get the ladies on my side when I say this. I said, men are hard but brittle. Women are soft but tough. You like it, ladies? Yeah, they like it. Yeah. Mike for president. Yeah. Freistad. Yeah. Look, we're talking about marriage, and I think one of the most important important things of marriage. And it's right at this point where so many marriages fall apart. And it all links in with what Dr. Reddick has been teaching us, etc. Very much so, these teachings overlap. That if a woman is not affirmed, not made feel special, she will have an empty tank. And she'll be longing to try and fill that tank all the time, trying desperately to be loved, appreciated, and wanted. And it's what I call intimacy. Now, when you say to the male gender generally, tell me, brother, are you intimate with your wife? All the bells and whistles go. He says, well, you know, well, if I know which buttons to push. I tell you, man, if there's just one thing I have got right, I've got that area right. And you see, what he's thinking of is sexual intimacy. But what he doesn't know is that the body or mankind is a tripartite being. He's divided into body, soul, and spirit. And in the area of the body, we have physical intimacy. Then we have sexual intimacy. And maybe I could just illustrate this on the overhead. All right. We have here, this will be physical intimacy. Then we have sexual intimacy. And then we have, let me get it in the order I've got it in my book, so I'm not going back on myself. we're on page 14. Page 14 of the manual. It would be good to know that, eh? Alrighty, sorry about that. We stopped halfway last time. Alright, so then we have sexual intimacy. Then we have what we call emotional intimacy, to do with the soulish area. Emotional intimacy. And then we have social intimacy. Social intimacy. And then we have spiritual intimacy. There are six kinds of intimacy that I believe we need to develop, and something like osmosis. I learned osmosis, the one thing I did remember from biology at school. Osmosis is the diffusion of a liquid, usually a higher concentration of liquid, to a lower concentration of liquid through a semi-permeable membrane until the two reach equilibrium. That's quite good, eh? Yeah, quite good, yeah. Now, so what we've got to do in marriage, watch me, we've got to take these six areas on her side and integrate them to the six areas on her side with as little tension as possible. And often what happens, it goes, pss, 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 and the sparks fly out of here because we can't integrate. We can't integrate. And what happens so often is his nibs concentrates on this area, and to such a large degree that the others are all flagging and lagging behind. And then she comes up with the idea, all you are interested in is sex. Oh, no, 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 that's not true. He doesn't understand the whole area of intimacy. It's very important for us to know this, that if you want your sexual intimacy to be rich and meaningful, you have to develop physical intimacy without sex, emotional intimacy, social intimacy, spiritual intimacy, and get all of those to a high level so that each one of them will complement your sexual intimacy. That intimacy is so vitally important. And we need to build that. It's something that just does not come naturally. We need to build that. And there are lots of wives, and maybe husbands too, that are longing for emotional intimacy. And it's not there. That emotion, that love, that respect, that warmth of feeling. And it's and social. Every time I go into company with my husband, he blows it, he puts his foot in it, and we lose all our friends because he does not know how to socialize properly. There's not a closeness in our ability to do that, and I feel so embarrassed all the time. And spiritual intimacy, he has never, ever prayed with me. He's never read the Bible to me. He's never blessed me. He's never told me anything about spiritual. If there is any spiritual, he'll leave it to the minister across the railway track. I'm looking for a spiritual shepherd in my home who will bless me and bring me into wholeness in that area of my life. Those are the things that build a marriage and make them meaningful. And so I usually actually quantify that. What I mean by quantifying that, I usually ask people to put in the little circle. I fold the page down the center, and I say to them, all right, I said, now, what I want you to do, and there's six circles down there, and that's him. I said, now, will you put in that little circle a percentage of how fulfilled you feel in physical intimacy without sex? Doing things together, going places, going picnics, just holding hands, window shopping, just being close and being just togetherness without sex. How fulfilled do you feel? Oh, he puts 40%. And the other one now, your sexual intimacy, oh, 70%. Now, how do you feel in the emotional intimacy? Do you feel your wife really respects you? Do you feel loved, needed, wanted? Do you feel any worth? Does your wife really make you feel good and important? Ooh, 20%. Social intimacy, yeah, we're not too bad, 50%. And he goes down and he rates himself. Then I take it, turn it over, and I say to her, I said, will you rate there now? And she rates. Then I said, give it to me, and I open it up. I said, right now, what do you think he said for physical intimacy? Oh, 80, 90? I said, no, try again. Oh, 100? I said, no, you're on the wrong side of the scale. Try it again. And he looks at me, he said, did you understand that, love? So I said, no, she's only put, or he's only put so much, and she's put so much. I said, you see, you don't really know each other. Now, sexual intimacy, what do you think he put there? Oh, I think he put, say, what do you think she put? She put 10%. Darling, 10%, sweetheart. Did you understand the question? Did you read it properly? By this time, there's a tear. Yes, darling, you don't understand. You see, we need to, as it says in Proverbs 18 and verse 22, whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. And as I said last night, I'm sorry if I'm repeating myself, but it bears repetition. I thought for 25 years of my life, finding a wife was getting married to a woman. I really did. And then I found out that finding a wife is more than getting married to a woman. Getting married to a woman is an experience of your wedding day, but finding a wife's experience of a lifetime. There are men and women who have lived together in marriage for 10, 15, 40 years, and they've never found each other. They've never, ever experienced that beautiful spirit of intimacy and love and blessings and feeling so needed, wanted, and emotionally fulfilled in their relationship with each other. They've never found each other. And all over the world there are people living together who have never found each other. And so part of finding each other is what I call intimacy. Page 13, at the top of page 13, perhaps one of the main problem areas in most marriages is the lack of intimacy. Intimacy is sometimes that most... you there? Page 13... Intimacy is something, that most people crave for most of their lives and never quite know or understand what it really is and how to develop it. Intimacy is not an act, but rather a process of finding each other at the deepest level of human attachment. And I try to put this definition together, and I looked up in dictionaries, and most of them were inadequate. And I just said, Lord, give me a little bit more insight. And I penned this. Intimacy, especially in marriage, is a close and personal bonding of two people, husband and wife, not man and man or woman and woman, but husband and wife, in a warm and meaningful relationship. It is a process of integration where both spouses in the relationship become open and transparent. Now that's an important word. And transparent with each other. This transparency results in each person totally trusting the other with more and more of their innermost thoughts, feelings, and emotions. They become vulnerable, but they accept that vulnerability because there's trust. And vulnerability built with trust is security. And so they become vulnerable. Intimacy is nurtured through respect, mutual trust, tenderness, and caring. In this marriage union, two people, male and female, join together forming a binding lifelong relationship which is blessed and sealed by an unbreakable covenant with God. And then I talk about physical, sexual, emotional intimacy, which I have explained here. Page 14, halfway down. At the root of intimacy is their realization that men and women are wired differently. Generally speaking, men are wired for identity. Women are wired for intimacy. And if we don't understand these two factors, we will open doors to allow forces to begin to erode our marriages. Because men and women are wired differently. Men wired for identity, women are wired for intimacy. If you do not affirm man in his identity, and you do not respect him, he's looking, craving for, he has an empty tank of respect. He's longing for respect to build his ego, to build him up, to make him feel worth. She has an empty tank, which is an emotional tank, and she's longing for emotion. Men long for sex. Women long for a romance. He's looking at the destination. She's looking at the journey. It's important. Now, some time ago, there was an American. These Americans are pretty sharp guys. And he wrote a book. His name was Dr. Emerson Eggerich. And he wrote a book called Love and Respect. And from that book, I take some of the stuff that he put out there, which I thought was very good. Let us first read Ephesians 5, 25, 28, and 33. And in those verses, it talks about, well, let's just quickly just touch on it. Okay, Ephesians 5, Paul wrote this, and Paul wasn't married. So we understand, although some people say he couldn't have been a member of the Sanhedrin unless he was. So maybe he was married. So we don't know, but basically speaking, I think most people feel that he was not married, but he wrote some profound things about marriage. Ephesians 5 and verse 25, this is what it says. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, I want you to love your wives just like Christ loved the church. I want you to ask him, Lord, show me, reveal to me how much you loved the church and gave yourself for it. Well, we know he suffered humiliation. He was spat upon. He was falsely accused. He died a cruel death on the cross, all for his bride, that he may redeem her. He loved her and laid his life down for her. So husbands, I want you to love your wives in the same way. So here are husbands, verse 28, let's just look at 28 again quickly. So ought men to love their wives as they love their own bodies. If you love your wife, you're really loving yourself. She's part of you. And men have no difficulty in loving themselves. They'll shave in the morning. They put on that aftershave, lucky girl. They'll put themselves to bed when they're tired. They'll eat a hamburger when they're hungry. They'll look after themselves, pamper themselves, dress themselves and do everything. They have no problem loving themselves. Now, I want you to love your wife just like you love yourself. So here husbands are instructed to love their wives, and wives are instructed, verse 33, the last verse, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself." And it says, in the King James here, "And wives, the wife, I want you to see that you reverence your husband." Reverence? What do you mean reverence? Is he thinking, what do you mean reverence? Does he think he's the Pope or something? Well, what is this reverence business? Does he want me to come down and kneel at his feet? No, he's better than the Pope. He's a picture of Christ. He may be an abdicating Christ. He may be a very bad image of Christ, but he's still going to be held responsible for holding that role and that office here on earth. And God's going to say, "Were you a good representation of my son, Jesus, loving his bride on earth?" And many of us are going to have to hang our head in shame. So wives are instructed to reverence or respect their husbands. And Eggridge says something like this: "Every wife has a huge love tank that needs to be constantly filled. And every husband has a huge respect tank that needs to be constantly filled." And the crazy cycle goes something like this: without love, she reacts without respect. Now think about it, process it. Let it percolate. Without love, she reacts without respect, which he desperately needs. And without respect, he reacts without love, which she desperately needs. Her respect motivates his love, and his love motivates her respect. I thought those were good words. Simple, but really down the line. "But you're supposed to love me. That's what the Bible says." "Yeah, but you're supposed to respect me." And whoever shouts the loudest wins. And usually the wife wins. As he retreats into his cave and goes and chews his gums. We need to love and to respect. And it's a two-way street. Let me tell you a story. True story. I hear Dr. Rediger, he speaks and he uses lots of illustrations. And men love stories, you know that. We all love stories, we really do. And that's why I teach with stories as well. I was at a church in Auckland, one of the biggest churches in Auckland, and a guest speaker came from the States. They all come from the States. And he came from the States, and he was a good speaker, they're all good. And I went there and I heard, and after the church service, I went upstairs, they have a little cafeteria area. And I was walking up the stairs, I saw a lady that I'd counseled. She happened to be a South African lady. So I spoke to her. I said, "Oh, hi, how are things going?" "Oh, not so good, not so good." So I said, "Oh, well, let me have a little chat." So I went upstairs, she ordered a coffee or something, and she had a Kiwi girlfriend with her, and they sat down at the table. And this Kiwi girl brought a massive big slice of carrot cake with all the drippings and the whole toot there, you know. And she sat down there, and I started to talk to her, and I just felt led of the Lord to use this 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And this is what it says. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. I just quoted this to her. And I was talking primarily to the South African lady. I said, "You know, the Bible says this, 'Likewise, ye husbands, in the same manner, you husbands.'" Now, to find out what manner it is, you have to go back to the previous chapter, and you'll see some brilliant stuff there, but I'm not going to elaborate on that. But you need to link the two together. But anyway, "in the same manner, likewise, you husbands, I want you to live with your wives according to knowledge. And I want you to treat them and honor them as the weaker vessel." Well, I didn't get much further, and this Kiwi girl just about choked on her piece of carrot cake, man. She said, What was that I heard you say? I said, what? She said, what's this woman weaker vessel thing? I said, no, I don't know. You better ask God. He wrote it. I didn't write it. So she said, that's a bit of a feminist statement, isn't it? I said, you see, you've reacted the way you have because of history. You've been programmed to react that way. And two, you didn't understand the verse. Let me explain it to you. By this time she was all ears. Her carrot cake sat there half eaten and she was just about choking. Likewise, ye husbands, I want you to dwell with these wives of yours according to knowledge in a sensitive, in understanding way. Listen carefully, Mrs. Carrot Cake, listen carefully. Giving honor, husbands, giving honor unto your wife as the weaker vessel. I want you to honor her. But you're heirs together of the grace of God. And if you don't do this, men, your prayer life will be hindered. Now, I said, you notice the word honor, which you missed, because you nearly choked on your cake. You missed that. Men need to honor their wives as the weaker vessel. And I said, because men don't do that, we have frustration along the line. Now, I looked up that word honor, and I didn't find too much. So I invented my own words. They were far better than what they said. And when I say it, you'll agree with me. Say, hey, he's quite good, this bloke. Yeah. Honor means to lift to a high place of importance, to elevate, to ascribe great worth and dignity to extol and to respect. Husbands, I want you to lift your wife to a high place of importance. I want you to ascribe great worth to her. I want you to respect her and honor her and bless her. I want you to treat her with great dignity. Because you must treat her as the weaker vessel. Now that's not an inferior statement. It did not say treat her as the inferior vessel. It says treat her as the weaker vessel. Let me tell you what lots of men don't understand. This man runs a building construction company. He's an owner builder. He's got four jobs or five jobs on at the same time. He operates out of Auckland. And so he's off to work. He said, hold on. Sue, come here, please. Please, just help me today. Will you take the ute and will you pick up four pockets of cement and drop them at Glenfield? Because there's a job there at so-and-so. And I've got to put that roof truss up right over there at Howick. Will you get two 3x9s and take them over and drop them at George over there? And by the way, I forgot about it. Arthur, he's going on leave tonight. Will you just work out his leave and put another $100 into his pay packet? And by the way, the children must be picked up at such a time. And here she's running around, lugging pockets of cement, pieces of timber, everything, rushing here, working out wages. Man, she's out there picking up children, cooking the meals, washing the dishes, doing the whole toot. And at 10 o'clock at night, his nibs comes. And he says, baby, it's cold out here. What about it, babe? And you know what she says? I am exhaust piped. I am worn out. Oh, you've always got some excuse. I suppose just now you're going to tell me you've got a headache. Yeah, in fact, I have. And tomorrow night? Oh, well, I'm not in the mood. And the next night? Wrong time of the month. You will have an excuse all the way. Hey, bleep, offside, sir. Come here. You are not living with your wife according to knowledge. You are not living with your wife in an understanding, sensitive, gentle way. You are treating her as the stronger vessel, not the weaker vessel. You need to guard her. You need to protect her. And when a lawyer's letter comes in the post because you haven't done such a thing or you've violated something, don't tell your wife to go and phone the lawyer up and explain it. You do it. When the Alsatian dog does a bobber job on your front lawn, don't say to you, oh, I'm running late. Will you just take a shovel and throw it next door? I'm off. No. You do it. You do it. Treat her as the weaker vessel and honor her as such. Now listen to me carefully. Ladies, your strength, now please listen carefully. Your strength lies in your weakness. Your strength lies in your weakness. Women climb down to strength and they get underneath their husbands and they help them to climb up to their strength. You climb down to strength, you climb up to weakness. Men climb up to strength, they climb down to weakness. What? No, not repeating it. You just try and figure it out. Reason why I'm not repeating, I forgot it. I don't know what it is. So it goes something like that. Anyway, it was good while it lasted. It was good. So, we need to understand intimacy. We need to understand that we think differently. And we need to honor our wives. I came to New Zealand and I went to Placemakers, I think it was, and I bought a big steel shed, one of these collapsible steel sheds, man. And I tell you what, I went down there and I paid for it, and then the lady says, go around the back there and we'll load it up. So I went down there and I got down there and she walks in there, you know, like this. So I said, is there a man to just help load this thing for me? She says, grab that end. I said, grab that end. Man, she just about ran me off my feet. And when she got the snuff out of her nose and the tattoos off her arm and she dusted herself down, I thought, boy, I wouldn't like to be married to that woman. Oh, we've programmed our wives not to be the weaker vessel, but to be the stronger vessel. We have. And we need to change that. We need to change that. You see, when you walk into a room or a lady walks into the room, some of you older men will know what I'm talking about. The younger men don't know this yet. Here's the guy sitting, usually with a hat on, back to front, chewing gum, maybe his feet up on the table or whatever. Some woman walks in with a big box. He just looks at her and she struggles and she puts it down. Now, I think it would be a good thing for you to get up, first of all, show a bit of respect and go and help her with the box. Go and help her with the box. But beware if you did. If she's a Kiwi woman, sorry ladies, if she's a Kiwi woman, she said, you take your hands off. Don't you think I can do that myself? We've programmed them to be stronger women. They carry the... Don't point. My wife's going like this. I don't know what she means, but no. I'm a Kiwi now. Oh, yes, I'm a Kiwi. I've seen these guys... Man, I've seen guys get up, walk through these swing doors, go like that, the door swings open, and their wife walks in, the swing door hits her in the face. Hey man, go and open that door for her and let her walk through. As she goes through, give her a little tap on the bottom, say, hey. Yeah. As long as it's your wife, I mean, no one else. I don't want you to take an undue advantage. Man. Even they are laughing. Look at that. Oh, mate. Oh, dear. So intimacy is a very important part of marriage. And I like what the Reddicks are teaching about blessings. I mean, that is so vitally important. As I have said to you, and I you've heard me say this perhaps in the first session as well, and maybe last night, but I repeat it for those who weren't here. My wife and I, for many years, have blessed each other. And every single night of our day, every morning of our lives, we will pray together. We will read the Word of God together. Then before I go off in the morning, my wife will lay her hand on my head and say, Lord, just bless my dear husband.
Just fill him with the Holy Spirit. Let the power of God come upon you. Bless his lips today. Let them speak with the words of kindness. Bless his ears. They may be sensitive to hear God's voice. And his heart, Lord, and his feet and his hands. Just bless him today. Bless him today. Closed eye blessing. We probably do some open eye blessings now. But bless him. Just bless him abundantly. Then I bless my wife, and I bless her, and I lay my hands on her head, and I bless her, and bless her lips, her mouth, her tongue, and man, her feet. Bless her, Lord. Let her just drip with the blessings of God. Fill her with the Holy Ghost. Let her be blessed and happy. And she purrs. Just like a cat, when you pick a cat up and you stroke it under its neck, it goes, purr, purr. Your wife will purr. You're not sure, you go and ask Linda. You go and ask her. She'll teach you how to purr. I'm telling you. Yeah. Men purr as well, but they're a little bit more gruffer, but they do purr. She purrs like a kitten, he purrs like a lion. You see, intimacy is more than sex. My brother-in-law, married to my sister, living in South Africa. He was a butcher. Both of them love the Lord dearly. They are passionately in love with the Lord and with each other. Every morning, as butchers used to do in those days, they'd get up at 2 o'clock in the morning and they're off to work. And he liked to read the Bible and pray with his wife, but she is snoring away there. She's fast asleep. So he'd get a piece of paper, perhaps a little bit smaller than that, about that size. And he would write, "My darling, I saw you fast asleep like a little angel." Didn't say with your mouth open, but lovely. "And sweetheart, I read this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and you know what I got out of this? It was so beautiful, wonderful. And when you wake up, sweetie, you just read that, and we'll talk about it more when we get tonight. God bless you. I love you always, Don." Then she'd slip it in his Bible, in her Bible, sorry. And then when she woke up at 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock in the morning, the first thing she would do, she'd reach for a Bible and open up and read the little love letter from her husband. And then she would read the appropriate portion of scripture. Then they'd often discuss it and get together, etc. And I remember one day she showed me, she had a bundle. They weren't prayer requests. They were little notes from her husband. It was about that thick with big rubber bands around. He said she had kept every single one of them. These were a little heart print from her husband. That's intimacy without sex. They went up to the mountains and the Drakensberg Mountains in South Africa. Beautiful place in the resort up there. And early one morning they took their Bibles and they went up to the hills, and sitting next to a little gurgling brook there and the cold snow water coming down. And he'd ask her to put her feet in the water. It was cold, but she did. Then he got into the water and he washed her feet. And he said possibly something like this, "My darling, today I wash your feet as a symbol of washing your walk with God, that you may walk in the paths of righteousness for his holy name's sake." May God bless these darling feet. Blessed are the feet that preach the gospel. Bless you, darling. That's intimacy. That's intimacy that lots of wives are craving for. That many of us insensitive men don't understand. And it's my prayer that God in his goodness will begin to just illuminate your understanding. Help you to be a little picture of Christ loving his church. That's what marriage is all about. An earthly picture of Jesus Christ marrying his church. And that's confirmed in the book of Revelation chapter 19. "And I heard the voice of many waters saying, Amen, hallelujah, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." And unto her was granted that she should be arrayed in white raiments, clean, pure, and white. For these raiments are the righteousness of the saints. That's the marriage of the bride to the heavenly bridegroom, of the church to the heavenly bridegroom. Revelation chapter 9, the first verse 6, 7, 8, and I ran about there. And that's what your earthly marriage is a picture of. It's a picture of Christ marrying his church. Now listen to me. Keep close to me here. The Bible tells us that we are a royal priesthood. We are prophets, priests, and kings in that spiritual connotation. Do you know that a high priest could get married, but he couldn't marry a divorcee, he couldn't marry a prostitute, and he couldn't marry a widow? He had to marry a pure virgin bride. Why? Because that marriage of an earthly high priest typifies the marriage of the great high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, marrying his virgin bride. Now, I say this, and I don't say it in condemnation, but I say it just to illuminate us and for the younger generation as well. When you stood before the minister to get married on that awesome day, sir, were you a pure virgin typifying Christ? And the ladies, the wife, were you a pure virgin typifying the virgin bride of Christ? And I think that 90% of us in this congregation here would have to hang our heads in shame and say, Lord, you know, I desecrated that precious type of Christ marrying his church. Sorry, Lord, it wasn't right. Let me teach the next generation. And we need to enter into covenant. And you know, when they made a covenant in Old Testament times, they took a clean animal and they cut it from the snout right down to the rump, and they opened it up and they put two pieces on the ground with all the entrails and the blood and the goo there, and then they separated them. And then the parties that were party to the covenant would walk through these pieces like in a figure eight. And they would walk through these pieces together. And then they would stop in the middle of the two pieces of the carcass with the blood and the goo and the entrails and that in. And then they would make their vows and the conditions. Your people will be my people. Your land, your cattle will share with our land and our cattle. And blah, blah, blah. And they would do that. And then they would end by saying, and if in this day, be it recorded that if either of us do violate this covenant, let us be as this dead animal. They cut the covenant and it was sealed. Marriage is a covenant, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, till death do us part. Now, I've done this in other sessions, and because there are new people here tonight, I mean this afternoon, I'm going to just show you what I usually do with people when I counsel them. His nibs comes in there, oh yeah, no, he's fed up with this woman, man. She's like a woodpecker, man. She's picked me to pieces all my life. Man, I'm not interested. I'm divorcing her. I said, well, you come to the right place. Come sit down. That's good. Fine, okay, we sit down, we talk. And I said, now, tell me, did you make your marriage vows to your wife when you got married? Yeah. I remember that day. It was raining, actually. I said, yeah, you remember the rain, but did you remember the vows? Well, yeah, I'm not a religious man, you know. I said, yeah, but that's okay. I said, now you remember the minister said something like this. Dearly beloved, we gather together in the sight of God to witness the joining together of this man and this woman in holy matrimony. If any of you have any just cause or impediment why these two should not be joined together, usually they have that type of accent, let them now speak or forever hold your peace. Who giveth this man to be married to this? And then they go and say, right, Roger, will you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife, to love and to cherish in sickness and in health, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer? All your worldly goods you will share with her, and forsaking all other, will you keep true only unto her as long as you both shall live? What did you say, Roger? Well, I said, no, come on, what did you say? So I give him a teaspoon of salt, and I said, what did you say? He said, well, I said, I will. And I said, okay, Mary, now, you remember that? This time there's a little tear. This time there's a little tear running down her cheek. And she said, yeah, I remember. For better, for worse, for richer, for poor, will you take this man? Will you love him and cherish him, keep true unto him until death do us part? What did you say? I will. I said, all right, take this teaspoon of sugar. All right, so now, will you put that teaspoon of salt in here? So he puts it in. Will you put that teaspoon of sugar in here? And then I stir it up. I say, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. I now pronounce you husband and wife in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Two, said he, are now no longer two individual elements anymore. They're blended together and they've become one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Before I put the salt in, I have a drink. I said, now listen to me. You want a divorce, sir? Roger, will you just please take the salt out of here? I can't. I said, come on. I saw you put it in. I can't. I said, well, then Mary or Susie or whoever she was in my illustration, will you please just take the sugar out of here? She said, I can't. Jesus spoke in parables. Teach it to your children. Teach it to your grandchildren around the supper table. You teach it. That is the covenant we make with God, and we need to honor it. We need to be men of integrity, women of integrity, to keep our word and to be honest. Say, God, I'm going to stand firm. Why? Because I'm a little picture of Christ and his church. And I found out Christ never divorced his church. Never. I was preaching in a place called Pietermaritzburg in South Africa. It was a place called Patmos Assembly. I still remember it. It was an Indian congregation, probably 100 people there. And I was talking about marriage, and I was talking about husbands and wives, and I said, you see, the husband is the head of the wife, like Christ is the head of the church. And I said, now I want you to see the husband as the head, and the wife is the body. She's the church. And I said, you know, I just feel led of the Lord to say, I think there's some murderers here tonight. And they all looked. I said, now whatever you do, don't look straight. Just look out of the corner of your eye. You may be sitting next to one. And then it got quite quiet. And I said, you see, when a husband decides to divorce his wife, I will have nothing to do with you. Get out of my life. He, in fact, cuts the head off the body. You've got a head bouncing around without a body, like a chicken without a head. You've got a body bouncing around over like this and knocking into everything. And I said, you see, there's some murderers here tonight. If you've ever thought of cutting the head off the body or have done it, you didn't need to repent and ask God's forgiveness for being a murderer. And it got quiet, just like it is now. It got very quiet. You could hear a bomb drop. It is quiet, quiet. About 9 months later, I was preaching in Pietermaritzburg again at another assembly, and at the halfway break, the tea break, a lady came up to me and said, Mike, she said, do you remember me? I said, no, I don't remember you. She says, I was at Patmos Assembly. I was one of those murderers. I said, you're a murderer? She says, you remember you did this thing about heads cutting off bodies and all that type of thing? I said, yeah. She said, I had one signature to put on the divorce papers, and my divorce was through. We're both Christians, but I couldn't live with this man any longer. I'd been to the lawyers, I got it all signed up, and one signature, that's all I needed. And I came to your meeting, and you said, tonight there may be some murderers in this congregation. And the Spirit of God got hold of me, and you talked about heads bouncing around, and that bodies, and that man, I tell you, touched my heart. I went home and I told my, now she's telling me this 9 months later, I went home and I told my husband, I said, you know, I'm a murderer. Man, he just about jumped out the window. He got such a fright. He got such a fright. And then I explained it to her, to him. And I asked his forgiveness and I repented. And the next morning I went down to the lawyers and I canceled the divorce papers. And tonight my husband and I are together here at the seminar rejoicing and praising God. I said, hallelujah. That's what it's all about. Amen. Why? Why? Because your picture affects your performance. I'll repeat it. Your picture affects your performance. When you catch the picture of what marriage is meant to depict, you catch the idea. You catch the idea that, Lord, this is an earthly picture of Christ and His church. May I honor it with everything that I have got. May I be a man of integrity, a man of honesty and uprightness, and a man of transparency. And before I end, I'm going to teach you just a little bit more about transparency. I've got about a quarter of an hour, just less than a quarter of an hour, so just hang in there. I'll try not to put you to sleep. Praise God. Transparency is part of intimacy. And the more transparent you are with each other, the more trust is engendered in your life. You see, I am totally transparent with my wife, and that engenders trust. And that trust gives birth to security. And that security brings love. If I have a dream at night, now God forbid, I don't know how it happens. I love the Lord, I'm a godly man, but some woman is trying to get off with me in the dream, trying to sort of make overtures. And she's getting a little bit seductive. The first thing I'll do in the morning, I say to my wife, sweetheart, sorry, I had a dream last night about some old duck. I don't know who it was. I don't know who. I'm sorry. Thus and thus and thus and thus. She'll say, come here. I'm the real thing. She doesn't always say that, but that's the gist of it. That's the gist of it. You want to come stand up here and show you the real thing? No. Anyway, so we are transparent with each other. She comes to me and she confesses things. She says, darling, you know, da-da-da-da-da. I said, all right, darling, I forgive you. And we keep an open book. And it engenders trust. And we trust each other. We become vulnerable, purposely vulnerable to each other. And that bonds us together even more. We need to be transparent. Now, you're probably seeing here on this desk a little vase that I, or vase as the Americans say, and I bought it from home. There's a verse tucked away in the book of Philippians. And it's Philippians 1 verse 10, and it says this. This is what it says. And Paul is writing to, listen to the Christians at Philippi. And this is what he says. Philippians 1 verse 10, that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, I mean, that is, beloved, a high calling. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And as I looked at that and I tried to, with a bit of etymology, and try to go to the root of the word and looking at the Greek and looking at the Hebrew and looking at this and that and trying to get some idea, I discovered that that word sincere comes from a Latin word, sinceris. Sinceris, sine, S-I-N-E, means without. And cera, from which we get cera, is wax. And what it simply means is without wax. So I pursued a little bit further and I found out that the whole idea came from the Mediterranean world, when they used to have trestle tables and flea markets and have all the goods and their pottery and all the glassware all displayed out. And people used to come along and mill around like the, you know, and have a look at things and buy them. And the fellow would buy, look at this vase. He said, "That's a great vase. I like that." And he'd barter a bit and he'd buy it and take it home. As he put it on the mantelpiece, didn't have that ring to it. And so he'd take it and he'd walk out into the sunlight. And he'd let the sunlight just through the rays flow right through. And as he looked, he said, "Man, this thing has been broken. There's hundreds of little cracks in here." What they'd done, they didn't have epoxy resins like we have today. They'd taken this and they'd melted beeswax and they'd stuck all the pieces together, painted a pretty design over it, and people wouldn't know. And the merchants were getting a bad name. And they, people were starting to realize that they were patching up things. So before long, you started seeing signs on there. Sinceris, without wax. These things have not been stuck up with beeswax. They are without wax. And it's from that word sinceris that we get our English word sincere. It simply means without wax. It's not a cover-up. It's not pretending. It's absolute genuine and sincere. And we hold it up to the sunlight. And as our lives are held up to the sunlight, and in that transparency with God, He can see all the cracks. And the cracks that have been truly repented of and asked forgiveness for and forsaken, they're under the blood. But the cracks that have not been repented of, that have been covered up with a nice little pretty design and patched up with a bit of wax, you're not being sincere and without offense. And as I have traveled preaching and ministering, I remember preaching and teaching in the United States in a little place called Ottawa, about 80 miles away from Chicago. And it was a little Pentecostal church, and I was asked to preach, and I waited on the Lord, and I spoke about the blessings of obedience that night. And there was a great touch from God, and many people's hearts were touched. But before we started, there was a praise and worship leader. I can see him now with long blonde hair, blue eyes, a good-looking young man, and he was walking up and down singing, "The horse and rider cast into the sea, I will sing, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da." I remember that song. And he was singing away and praising God and rejoicing and bringing people to a place of worship. And I thought, man, he's full of the joy of the Lord, this brother. When I gave the message and the call to repentance and an altar call, he was the first one up. And he fell down at the altar on his knees. And he began to sob. And his shoulders were shaking in convulsions. I said to him, "Brother, what is it we can pray for you about?" He couldn't speak. The deacon and the elders spoke to him. He couldn't speak. And as we prayed, and others came forward, and people were repenting, and there was a real move of God. He said to this brother, "What is it? There's something deeply inside that's troubling you." And he just couldn't speak. The minister had the sensitivity of the Spirit, so he did not close the meeting. He said, "We will wait on the Lord." This man went and sat down there with his wife about 2-3 rows behind us. And we waited. And we waited. And we prayed. And then eventually I saw this man. I think he was in front of us. Yeah, I think he was just in front of us. We sat behind him. And he stood up. And he grabbed the front of the pew. And he said, "Now it's my turn. Now it's my turn." He said, "Pastor," he said, look at me. I am a phony. I walk up and down here praising God, but he said, my life is not right with God. And God has convicted me today. He said, I shouted my wife. I cursed my children. He said, I'm a monster in the home. And he said, God, please forgive me. Pastor, will you forgive me? Church, will you forgive me? I know God has touched my heart. And he just wept. And the Spirit of God came down in that place and it touched everyone's heart. You see, a man who was not sincere, who was not sincerous, who was covered with wax and patched up his life to make it look good before everyone else, at that instant, as his life was exposed to the brilliance of the sunlight of God, you could see this man was not sincere. In his own words, I'm a phony. And that day, he repented. He asked his wife's forgiveness. He asked the church, the minister. And God did a work in his life. I don't know where he is. Never seen him again. But I'm sure God has got him on the right track. We need to be men and women of integrity and uprightness. Be honest with each other. Transparent before God. And that transparency will beget such a spirit of trust and build such intimacy and love in our relationships that the gates of hell will not be able to make any inroads into your life. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I want you to go away. This is the last time I'm speaking at this conference. I want you to go away from this conference, not remembering Mike Gorry. No. But remembering the things that he said, that, Lord, my picture affects my performance. What is this picture of marriage, this earthly picture of marriage? It's a picture of Christ as typified by the husband, marrying his pure virgin bride as typified by his wife. Let's love her like Christ loved the church. Let's honor her. Let's bless her. Let's build her up to a high place of importance. Ascribe great worth to her. I can honestly say that my wife and I have a glorious and wonderful relationship. And you may seem, or you may think, this sounds a little boastful. And I only glory in the Lord. I think our marriage is bringing glory to God. I think so. I call her my bride. That's my little bride. And I see myself as the bridegroom, washing the bride to present her as a chaste virgin unto Christ. You've got an unspiritual wife. Maybe you better say, God, what have I not been doing to bring her into wholeness? What have I not been doing to bring her into wholeness? You should have a bumper sticker made by the Full Gospel Businessman. I'll sign it. And this is what it must say. Every unhappy wife is a public rebuke to her husband. Amen. Let's run. Hey. Amen. God bless you all. Praise God. Thank you for listening. You were very gracious. Amen and amen.